third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. My voice is still a bit hoarse owing to a recent flu, but thank the Lord it's coming back, and even with maybe 70% of a voice, I can honestly tell you what I'm going to speak to you about tonight is the best words, the best message, the best news that any human voice can proclaim. And I gladly go to the effort of taking my vocal cords, such as they are, and applying them to this joyous and yet solemn task of presenting to you tonight afresh the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because don't make any mistake about it, whether you're here in Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel or whether you're out there somewhere throughout the Bahamas listening to the broadcast, the Lord Jesus has claims. The Lord Jesus has statements that he makes to you. The Lord Jesus is not just a historic figure. He is that. But he's so much more. He's a contemporary, living person who has gone into heaven's glory, but who tells people today to repent and to be saved while there's time. Let's read of him in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 32, please. Luke 23 and 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him, them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What wonderful words those are. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Could you say that tonight? If this were your last night on earth, could you say, today I'm going to go to be with the Lord in paradise? Could you say that, my friend? That's a question I want you to think about tonight. It's not something you need to tell me about. It's something you need to settle with God. You see, there are three main people that we read about in this passage in the Gospel of Luke 23. There are three men that had a superficial similarity. Three men that were in the same situation, so to speak. They were all condemned to die. And the three were brought to a place called Calvary, or in the Aramaic language, the other Gospels tell us it was called Golgotha, the place of a skull. And they were brought to that place to be executed on crosses. The cross to us may be a symbol of Christianity. It might be an article of jewelry, but to people in the first century, it was the means of capital punishment. It was the way they put criminals to death, and not just any criminals, the vilest of the vile. The famous Roman orator Cicero pointed out that a Roman citizen by law could not be executed by crucifixion. It was reserved for non-Romans. It was reserved for the lowest dregs of the earth, for the very worst offenders. And yet, even though these three men found themselves in the same place, with seemingly the same destiny about to befall them, even though the three of them all were soon to be nailed to crosses, yet there was a difference between them. Luke notes this difference in verse 32. You'll look there and you'll see if you have a Bible before you. It says, and there were also two other. And then there's a comma. And it says, malefactors, and another comma. That's in a positive phrase, which if you remember your grammar from the Spanish Wells All-Age School or wherever you went to school, you'll remember that means that it's describing these others. What were they like? Well, the others were malefactors. That word means evildoers. That's Luke's favorite way of describing them. When Matthew and Mark speak of them, he will call them thieves, or maybe even better translated, robbers, because they were brigands, men that not only stole, but they committed violent crime. They would be armed robbers. They would be those who would beat someone up and do violence to them. And when you bear in mind that Luke tells us that that third cross was not originally meant for Jesus Christ, that third cross, that one in the midst, was originally meant for Barabbas, whom the gospel writers tell us was guilty of murder and of sedition. These weren't just thieves. These weren't just criminals. These were men that in our modern language we'd call terrorists. They were very bad men. They were evildoers. And although they were crucified with the Lord Jesus, Luke goes to great pains to show that they were different. There were two others. They were malefactors. He's not called a malefactor. Look at verse 33. It says there that they crucified him and the malefactors. It doesn't just say they crucified the malefactors as if all three were the same. It says they crucified him and the malefactors. Because I want to tell you tonight that although these three men found themselves in the same place, although these three men found that they were all about to be nailed to crosses, there was an infinite distance between these other two men and between the Lord Jesus Christ. For while they were malefactors, that word means evildoers, criminals of the worst sort, while they were vile, evil men, and the Lord Jesus wasn't an evil man. The Lord Jesus was a spotless man. The Lord Jesus was a sinless man. The Lord Jesus was never guilty of committing any crime whatsoever. In fact, on one occasion, the Gospel of John tells us that the Lord Jesus turned to his adversaries and he said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Not a hand went up. Not a person could point to the Lord Jesus and say you did this or that. Your character is sullied by moral filth. You are an evildoer. You're a criminal. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. They couldn't say any of those things credibly about the Lord Jesus. No man could point to any defect in him. And you know something? Even more important than people's estimate of Jesus Christ, because I find even today, people are quick to speak well of him. Even people that aren't Christians will say, Jesus was a good man, or Jesus was a great moral teacher. Well, that's very flattering, I suppose. But I'll tell you, far more important than man's verdict on who the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father in heaven's verdict, God's verdict of what the Lord Jesus was and is. And what did God say of him? Well, I tell you, he parted the heavens and he told us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now the Psalms tell us that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible tells us very clearly that God has no delight whatsoever in sin. So if there were any sin or stain in the Lord Jesus Christ, God couldn't say that of him. But I tell you, God the Father said of God the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was no defect in him. He was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. He did no sin, says the Bible. He knew no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. The only perfect man who could bridle the tongue, who wasn't guilty of ever saying something he shouldn't have. And the Lord Jesus, who not only didn't do the negative, he always did the positive. He could say, "I do always those things that please the Father." So if the Lord Jesus was perfect, if the Lord Jesus was spotless, if the Lord Jesus never committed any crime or sin, why was he being executed? Why was he about to be killed like the very worst form of criminal? Well, I tell you, he wasn't there for his own sins. He was there for your sins, my friend. He was there for my sins. You might say, "Well, wait a minute. I don't have that many sins. I'm not that bad." Oh, my friend, to say that is to delude yourself. And it's to deny the absolute necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. There are so many people today that think, "Well, yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I make mistakes. But surely when I get to heaven," that's making a big assumption there, "surely when I get to the gates of heaven, God will let me in because basically I've been a good person. I've tried real hard. I've been sincere." The Lord Jesus would tell you that's not good enough. God would say that will not give you entrance into heaven. For the only way to come into heaven, the Lord Jesus himself said it in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." So said the Lord Jesus. To think that you can come by any other way than simple trust in what the Lord Jesus did for you at the cross is to call the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. Now, if you sit here tonight in your heart or your mind and you call the Lord Jesus a liar, then don't tell me that you're such a good person. For you've called the most perfect person that ever has been, the one who never did anything amiss, the one whom the Bible in 1 Timothy 3:16 says was God manifest in the flesh, you're calling him a liar. You don't have a controversy with me tonight. You don't have a disagreement with the Christians on Spanish Wells. What you have is a difficulty between yourself and God. You see, we're going to see tonight that of these three people, there's not any of us that are like the Lord Jesus. There's not any of us who can say, "We haven't sinned, we haven't done anything wrong, and we've always done what's right." None of us can say that. But I tell you, of the group that's gathered here in this chapel building tonight, and of the multitude that's listening to my voice on the radio, I tell you that all of us can identify with these thieves. And all of us tonight will leave this meeting, will end our hearing of the Word of God in the situation of one of those two thieves. Well, you say to yourself, "Here's another deluded American preacher. He doesn't know anything about the people around here. We're law-abiding people here. We're law-abiding citizens, you know. We don't break rules. We're not like those criminals." Well, maybe you don't break the rules of the Commonwealth of the Bahamas. I try not to either, since I'm a guest in this country. I'm being very circumspect about my driving and everything I do because I don't want to break any of your laws while I'm here. And in my own home country, I try not to break the laws of that country. But I tell you, there's a higher law. There's something more important than breaking the laws that men make. It's breaking God's law. And the Bible says that all of us, each one of us, no matter what your background is, I can say based on the Word of God in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. That means to miss the mark. It's like we're aiming at a target and we've fallen short of it. We've missed it. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't lived up to what God wants us to be. In that sense, we're all malefactors. But the question is, which one of these two malefactors could be descriptive of your situation tonight? Which one of these malefactors would you most be like tonight? Never mind whatever they stood condemned of. Never mind the kinds of lives they had lived up until that point. Never mind how wicked they had been. As far as their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone listening to me will fall into one category or the other. There's no middle ground. You'll see how it was that they brought the Lord Jesus to this cross and they nailed him there, and there were many passing by who were reviling the Lord Jesus. They were making fun of him. They were casting aspersions on his character. Maybe some were cursing him. They were saying all kinds of terrible things about the Lord Jesus and telling him, making fun of him, you know. If you're really the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Oh, the arrogance of man. To mock about things that they didn't understand. For if the Lord Jesus had come down from the cross, if the Lord Jesus hadn't finished the work which God gave him to do, I say it reverently, if he had come down from the cross, there'd be no hope for you or me. But because the Lord Jesus stayed on that cross, and there was never any doubt that he would, because the Lord Jesus stayed on that cross, tonight I can offer you the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus. But you know, the astounding thing to me is not that the soldiers there mocked Jesus, not that the passers-by, ignorant as they may have been, said terrible things about him. That doesn't surprise me in the least. What really shocks me, if you read the gospel accounts carefully and compare them, is that both of these thieves started out reviling him also. Mark and Matthew tell us that. That they were both saying things about the Lord Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? Being so hardened that here you are in your final moments of life, here you are about to die in a horribly excruciating and painful manner, and you are taking the time and the breath, because basically those who died of crucifixion slowly suffocated to death. They died of asphyxiation. And you are taking the breath to say nasty things to the Lord Jesus. You say, that's amazing. Well, not so amazing, because people all over the world today still mock the Lord Jesus. People all over the world today use his name blasphemously. People say all kinds of rubbish about the Lord Jesus, not knowing what they're doing. And it's not so shocking. You know, really what the cross shows us is exactly how bad mankind is. We like to dress ourselves up. We like to think we're all right. We like to think that there are a few bad apples in the world, people that are blowing one another up and committing horrible crimes. But we don't know many people like that. We're basically good, we think. But when the most perfect man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he came into the midst of human beings, the best they could think to do with him is to cry, away with him, let him be crucified. The best they could think to do was demand his death. So these two thieves started out cursing the Lord Jesus. But I want you to look at the change in the one of their attitudes in verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors who were hanged with him railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, if you just take his words at face value, and you don't hear the sneer and the mockery in his voice, if we just take what he said and give him the benefit of the doubt, here's a man that says to the Lord Jesus, if you're Christ, save us and yourself. Well, what exactly did that man want? I tell you what that man wanted. He wanted to get off that cross. That's understandable. Any one of us in similar circumstances, no doubt, would also want to get off of that cross. But I want to ask you, what do you think that man would have done if the Lord Jesus had removed him from that cross? I tell you, I'm pretty sure by his attitude to the Lord Jesus there, making fun of him, saying, if you're the Christ, casting doubt on it, you know, making fun of the Savior's claim, that if he had been taken down from that cross and pardoned of his crimes, as soon as he had recovered from the ordeal, that man would be back in his sins. And you know, a lot of people come to the Lord Jesus the same way. They don't want to face the consequences of their sins. And they certainly don't want to get to the end of their life and die and go to hell. They want to be delivered from the consequences of living a lost life without the Lord Jesus. But I tell you what they don't want. They don't want to be with the Lord Jesus. Because they've never spent any time with him here on earth. They don't have any time for the Lord Jesus. They think to open his word and to read it would be a bore. They think to go out to a meeting and listen to things like this, that's absurd. There's so many more things you can do with your time. And after all, the NASCAR race is still going on. We don't know who's won if we've come to the meeting. The football games are still going on. We don't know who's won. You know, there's all kinds of things we can do. We can be out doing all kinds of things. Why waste our time on that stuff, say these people? And yet, when they're in trouble, they want to be saved from the trouble. They want to be saved from the consequences of the evil that they do. But I tell you what they don't want to be. They don't want to be saved to life with God. They don't want to be saved from their sin to now live differently. They don't want to put aside their sinful way of life. They want to keep right on going. So if you could write them a get-out-of-jail-free card, so to speak, a celestial pardon for the sins they do, if you could say to them, you can live how you want, and at the end of your life go to heaven, they'd be well content with that. They don't want to change their lifestyle one bit. But you know, that's not salvation. That's what human beings delude themselves with. That's what human beings think life is really like. To be free to indulge in their sins. But that's not salvation. The other man rebuked him. He said, dost thou not fear God in verse 40? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. How irreverent can you be that at the very last moments of your life, you're looking at this man and you're making fun of his claims. You're mocking him and you're decrying the fact that he's the Christ. You have no fear of God. And that could be written over a lot of people. A lot of good citizens of this island, a lot of people in this God-fearing place, the Bahamas, where there have been many believers through the years, yet a lot of people today have no fear of God. And I don't have to tell you about your neighbor over there to the west, the United States. Many people over there who don't fear God. Many people around the world who have no fear of God before their eyes. And that was this thief's problem. So that's one possibility. There are those who really, when it comes down to it, they might be afraid of the punishment they get. They might be afraid of dying. They might be afraid of what comes after death. But essentially, they don't fear God. They have no reverence for him, no desire to change to please God. But this man said, You're in the same condemnation. I'm in the same condemnation. In other words, we've been sentenced to death too, and we indeed justly, he says. It wasn't a wrong sentence that was passed on us. We are getting the just reward for our deeds. We've sinned. We've lived terrible lives. And this is just what we deserve. But he looked at the Lord Jesus, and he said, this man has done nothing amiss. He recognized the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. He recognized his spotless and untainted character. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. He doesn't deserve to be on this cross. And then turning away from that other thief, he turned to the Lord Jesus in verse 42. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, in just a few short sentences, this man has distanced himself from his fellow thief. This man has shown himself to be in a completely different situation. Whereas the other man had no fear of God, this man said, I'm a sinner and I'm getting just what I deserve. And he turned to the Lord Jesus, whom he recognized had never sinned. And he said, Lord, have you ever said that, friend, to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't care how much you've heard others talk about him, how much you may have sung about him, how many verses you've learned about him. If you've never come to him and confessed your sin like this thief did and said, I'm guilty. I'm deserving of death. I deserve to be in hell. That's just what I deserve. But Lord, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, come into my life and fix me because I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, because I've broken your law. Unless you've said that, my friend, the Bible says you're in your sins. The Bible says you're lost. The Bible says you're on your way to hell. It says condemned already. You're in the same condemnation. The sentence of death, not just death in this life and being put into a grave, but death, eternal separation from God, hangs over you, my friends. What a terrible thing that is. This other thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was the Lord Jesus going to say to that? This man had laid it all out. This man had confessed that he had absolutely nothing, that he could merit nothing, that he deserved pardon. This man said, basically, Lord, I've been a criminal, I've been a sinner, I've been a wicked man, and I'm getting just what I deserve. Lord, if you don't remember me when you come into your kingdom, I have no way of getting there. He would have said with the hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Pardon me. What was the Lord Jesus going to say to that? The man cried out to Jesus. The man said, Lord, I deserve this punishment. I deserve judgment. But I want to be with you in paradise. What was the Lord Jesus going to say to him? Was the Lord Jesus going to say, well, straighten up, change your life? It's a little late for that, wasn't it? This man was in the last minutes, if not hours, of his life. The Lord could have said to him, well, go undo all the bad things you've done. But that's impossible, isn't it? You know, the Lord turned to that man and he said, verily or truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, to hear the Lord Jesus say that, that he's willing to save to the uttermost those who come to him. That if a sinner turns to him and says, Lord, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, you're right about me, but save me, the sinner, be propitious, be merciful to me. The Lord says he will. And how could the Lord Jesus save this man anyway? Well, the next verse tells us that there was about... It says in verse 44, it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. What that was telling us of, the other Gospels tell us, was that was the time when God laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. When he put our sins on the Lord Jesus, and he judged him for them. So that if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've received him as our Savior, if he's our Lord, he can say to us too, you'll be with me in paradise because I've paid for your sins. And I'm able now to declare you righteous in my sight. Oh, if you've never done that, friend, do that tonight. Be like that thief that admitted his sin and cried out to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Don't be like that other thief who, as far as we know, died without Christ and went to a lost eternity in hell. How horrible it would be to find yourself in that place. If you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to you tonight, if you're convicted that what I'm saying is the word of God, it's not just the word of man, and it's the truth, which it is, then turn to him tonight and say, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. If you want to know more about how to do that, I'd be happy to talk with you after this meeting, or any of the brothers or sisters here, I'm sure, would be glad to take the time to speak with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that sinners might turn to him tonight and be saved. We ask this for his glory in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.